Our scripture reading this evening is taken from Leviticus chapter 24 and reading verses 10 to 23. And we'll be considering the third commandment this evening, which is Lord's Day 36. Exodus 24, verse 10. Leviticus 24, verse 10. Thought there was an echo in here. Now the son of an Israelite woman, whose father was an Egyptian, went out among the children of Israel. And this Israelite woman's son and a man of Israel fought each other in the camp. And the Israelite woman's son blasphemed the name of the Lord and cursed. And so they brought him to Moses. His mother's name was Shelomith, the daughter of Dibri of the tribe of Dan. Then they put him in custody, that the mind of the Lord might be shown to them. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take outside the camp him who is cursed. Then let all who heard him lay their hands on his head, and let all the congregation stone him. Then you shall speak to the children of Israel, saying, 'Whoever curses his God shall bear his sin. And whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall certainly stone him, and the stranger as well as him who is born in the land. When he blasphemes the name of the Lord, he shall be put to death. Whoever kills any man shall surely be put to death. Whoever kills an animal shall make it good, animal for animal. If a man causes disfigurement to his neighbor, as he has done, so shall it be done to him. Fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. As he has caused his disfigurement of a man, so shall it be done to him. And whoever kills an animal shall restore it, but whoever kills a man shall be put to death. You shall have the same law for the stranger and for one from your own country. For I am the Lord, your God.' Then Moses spoke to the children of Israel, and they took outside the camp him who had cursed and stoned him with stones. So the children of Israel did as the Lord commanded Moses." And then taking up Lord's Day 36, I found on page 50 in the back of the Blue Psalter hymnals, questions 99 and 100. What is God's will for us in the third commandment? That we neither blaspheme nor misuse the name of God by cursing, perjury, or unnecessary oaths, nor share in such horrible sins by being silent bystanders. In a word, it requires that we use the holy name of God only with reverence and awe, so that we may properly confess Him, pray to Him, and praise Him in everything we do and say. Is blasphemy of God's name by swearing and cursing really such serious sin that God is angry also with those who do not do all they can to help prevent it and to forbid it? Yes, indeed. No sin is greater, no sin makes God more angry than blaspheming His name. That is why He commanded the death penalty for it. The people of God, the passage that we have read, I'm sure fits into those set of passages in the scriptures that when we read them, they produce a kind of uneasy feeling in our hearts. When, for example, Aaron's sons went in and burnt incense to the Lord, and they did not follow God's direct instructions in terms of the makeup of the incense, as you know, the Lord took their lives. To say the least, it was a shock to Aaron and to Moses, and indeed to the nation of Israel. And in the same manner, when Uzzah, you remember, reached out his hand to steady the Ark of the Covenant, and God took his life, it was a shock. It was a shock to David. It brought fear onto David, such that he abandoned his efforts to bring the ark, and he left it at somebody else's house for quite a while, in fact, until he followed God's instructions, and the Levites and the priests brought the ark. But it had such a profound effect. And no doubt the same with respect to Ananias and Sapphira, when they lied to the Holy Spirit, when they lied to God, and God took both of their lives. So there are passages, and this passage, in a sense, would fit into that. And there lies the problem. We should not be shocked, and we should not be confused about God's actions in the scriptures. I mean, we should stand with God, obviously. But when we find it a problem to stand with God, when we find it a problem in our hearts of hearts to say, the right thing was done, then there's a mismatch. Then God is looking at it one way and acting one way, and we're looking at it another. And there is a large difference between them. And at those times then, we have to say, well, what's wrong with our understanding? Why is there a difference? And we're supposed to think God's thoughts after him, right? We're supposed to be in line with God's word. We need to stand behind everything that God says and everything that he does. But, as I said, here we find it a problem. And we think, you know, did God overreact? God never overreacts, as you know. God is always just in everything that he does. Everything that he does is perfect and just. And so we have to ask ourselves, you know, what is it about us and our understanding of this issue before us that causes us not to stand 100% behind God's actions? Well, the first thing then that we have to go back to as we consider this passage and this commandment, and that is to think about the importance of God's name. Why is God's name so important, such that when it is blasphemed, when it is misused, God sees it as such a serious thing? I mean, not every sin God punishes with death, doesn't he? I mean, when we look at the law of Moses, not every sin carries a death penalty. I mean, ultimately, of course, it is. The wages of sin is death. But in this temporal life that we live, everything is not punishable by death. And neither is it in our system of laws. In fact, the death penalty is quickly evaporating. We can't, we find it hard to imagine that society should take the life of anybody, no matter what they've done. And it's, you know, kind of puzzling that we would, you know, come to that. I mean, people kill multiple people, and yet, you know, and children as well. And we still think, no, we shouldn't. You know, we shouldn't take their life, even though God's word clearly does say that. Even in our passage, of course, it says that. So God's name is very important. And why? Well, because God's name is not just a label that God gives to himself. I mean, we are named, but I mean, it doesn't really make much difference, does it? I mean, if our parents had called it by some other name, would that drastically have changed our lives? No. In a sense, it is a label for us, right? And we're named, you know, for 101 different reasons, right? Either because some of our relatives, you know, our parents want to, you know, honor some of the relatives that they have, usually their father or mother, and they name them after them, or they name them after the father. Or in our society, maybe they name them after some, you know, famous figure that they like, or singer or actor, I don't know. I mean, whatever comes to the minds of parents, they name their children. Some, you know, make them very weird for whatever reason. So I'm saying there's nothing tied to the name other than, you know, person's faith. But even then, I might add, even then, we are very zealous for our name, whatever our name may be. We don't like people making fun of our name. We don't like to be slandered. We don't like people to call us other names than what we have. So if names that are mere labels are defended with such tenacity by us, then how much more when it comes to God? God's names are not labels. God's names are ways in which God manifests himself. So God's nature is manifested in his names. So that's why God doesn't just have one name. There are many, many names that the scriptures give of God. Why? Well, because his nature is so wonderful and so vast that one name, in terms of our language, is not going to cover it. So God has many names. And all of them bring out certain aspects of God's nature. And so there's a very close connection between God's names and who he is in and of himself. And so the connection there is very intimate. And we can look, of course, look up in the scriptures, and certainly look up in any theological books, and they'll name, give the various names of God, and what they mean. And so, I mean, just a few of them. When it speaks about El, in terms of God, it's the mighty one, right? Elohim. When it's Elyon, it's the exalted one. When it's Adonai, it's the Lord. When it's Jehovah, it is I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion, and I am that I am, and many more that we could list. And so these names, as I say, are identify with God. And so when anything untoward is done to those names, then God takes it very personally. As I said, we do the same thing, right? And children are wont to, I mean, I was going to say, even children are wont to do that, right? In grade school, they start calling you names to make fun of your name. And they learn how to be mean. And adults do it too. We call other people names. We slander other people by the way that we refer to them. And so we live in an environment where, you know, unfortunately, we don't see it as serious, and it becomes common for us to do that. Doesn't matter whether you're a high official, doesn't matter whether whether you're an employer, whether you're, you know, whatever position you have, it seems nobody is beyond being insulted. And so when we live in that kind of environment, it's so easy to get used to that and not think much of that. If you work in an area where people swear all the time, you become desensitized to that. And if you're not careful, you start using those words yourself. And so when we live in a society where there is really lack of respect for anyone, then, as I say, that sin becomes the norm. So it doesn't bother us so much. And so then we do fall into this trap that when we see it, then we don't react to it in the same way that God reacts. And there's a difference there. And we think, well, you know, why? Because, as I said, we've become desensitized. So that's why this commandment is very important. It is very important to God in terms of His name. And He does take it very seriously. And when we break that command, when we blaspheme God's name in various ways, then there are severe consequences to that. And our passage is one passage that manifests that. So what is, anyway, what is taking God's name in vain? Well, taking God's name in vain is any way in which we diminish God's name, or God Himself, of course. Any way that we insult Him, any way that we call into question who He is, His nature. And, for example, Moses did that. Remember, God said to him, look, I'm going to be on that rock, and I want you to speak to me in the sight of the children of God. But Moses, of course, as you know, struck the rock in his anger at the people. And God was very highly offended. He said, you have dishonored me among the people. And you remember the consequence of that. God did not take his life. Well, he did die later on. But the consequence was that he wasn't going to go into the promised land. I mean, what a severe sentence that was. The very thing that Moses came to do, to deliver God's people from bondage in Egypt and to lead them to the promised land, he brought them to the edge, and God says, you're not going to go. And why? Because you dishonored me. Instead of speaking in a reverent way, instead of showing respect, you struck the rock. And therefore, that sentence is passed that you are not going into the promised land. And of course, he went up to the mountain, and God took him. He died. So there are severe consequences. And as I said, this passage brings that out in a very forceful and shocking way. And the reason I say that is because when we read this passage, we can think of many excuses that would mitigate God's response. And that's why those things are included in this passage, to make that point. So here was a son of an Israelite woman, but his father was not. He was an Egyptian. So any lawyer, of course, would latch on to that and say, well, you know, he didn't have the right upbringing. Yeah, his mother was an Israelite, but his father, probably the greater influence, wasn't an Israelite. He was an Egyptian, so he wasn't really brought up knowing these things. He wasn't fully aware of these things. And therefore, because of his ignorance in terms of his deficient upbringing, than leniency for it to be shown to him. But that argument is nowhere present in this passage. God takes no notice of that. God does not take that into account whatsoever. And then also it says that he went out among the children of Israel, and this Israelite woman's son and a man of Israel fought with each other in the camp. So there's another mitigating circumstance that one could possibly argue, and that is to say, as people say, it was a crime of passion, right? He was mad, and they were fighting, and all kinds of things were going on. He wasn't thinking straight, and it just blurted out. You know, it's like, you know, we're working in the shop and we're hammering and we're not so good at it, we hit ourselves on the thumb. And I don't know, and sometimes people say a curse word at that point. And we might say, well, I wouldn't, but, you know, I hit myself on the thumb and that pain kind of overcame me, and it just blurted out. And in a sense, that's what could have been argued in this man's case. That he was fighting, who knows how hurt he was in this struggle, but how angry at this man, we don't know what they were fighting about, but certainly emotions were boiling over, otherwise they wouldn't go fist to fist, as it were. And so the emotions were not exactly under control, and in the heat of the battle, he blurts out a curse, blaspheming God's name. So, if in this irregular, in a sense, situation, that this cursing by using God's name is not excused, and the penalty is not diminished, then why would we think that if we curse, that it's going to be any different? I mean, what mitigating circumstances are we going to come up with to excuse our breaking of this command? And so you say, well, you know, how do we blaspheme God's name? Well, I mean, the obvious way, of course, is that we use God's name directly. I mean, we hear that in the society we live in, right? They either use the word God and other words attached to it, or they use the word. They use the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But exactly what are they doing when they use those words? They're really equating something bad with the situation that they're in. And so they're equating the name of God as something bad, something terrible. I mean, if you think of some other vulgar words that they use in those times, and then they use the word Jesus Christ, then aren't the vulgar words in Jesus Christ simply synonymous? They're just substitutes. They could have used this one, they could have used that one. But in this case, they chose to use the word Jesus Christ instead of the vulgar word. But in their minds, the two are the same. Somehow God's to blame. And in our society, we have all kinds of names that we use. I was thinking back to England, and I knew that one name that they used was Gordon Bennett. And you think, well, what? Why would we use that, Gordon Bennett? And so I thought, well, let me look it up. So I typed it in the computer to see. In fact, the guy was from the States, from England, and then emigrated over to the States. And he was very, very rich. He was into newspapers, and he was kind of an unseemly guy because he was the one that started out the kind of press that we don't like, right? I think, if I remember, they called it yellow press, because it was like underhanded and not very nice. But it was his newspaper, New York Herald, I think. And his name was Gordon Bennett, and then his son's name was also Gordon Bennett, and his son was going to be married to some well-to-do person in France, and so. While he was at their family, he became drunk, and he urinated in their fireplace. And of course, that wasn't the thing to do. And so the brother of his fiance, that was his fiance's house, horsewhipped him in public. And so not only was his father infamous, he was infamous as well. And so their names are Gordon Bennett, and so so that name began to be used when things to describe things that are terrible, to describe a very horrid situation, and so you're identifying his background and infamy with the thing that you have, and so when things go bad, it's like Gordon Bennett, right? And I'm saying, when you use God's name in that same vein, then we are identifying God with something negative, a failure, something that we're ashamed of, something that we wish wouldn't have happened at all. And I mean, that's not the only way, of course, that we blaspheme God's name. When we insult God. I mean, I've just referred to Moses, right, in terms of not speaking to God with reverence and awe and striking the rock. I mean, that was really an insult to God. And that was taken, as I said, taken very seriously. So anytime we use the name of God in a negative way, without reverence, without due regard, without adoration, then we are insulting God. And when we do that, as I say, God takes that very seriously. And so in this case then, this man, with all of his, as I said, all of his possible mitigating circumstances, none of those excuses are used. And he is arrested. And he is put in custody until they can find out from the Lord what ought to be done. And at the end of the passage, you see that everyone that heard him were ordered to put their hands on his head and ordered to engage in his stoning to death. Which brings us back to what I said in the beginning. That we have to stand in agreement with God. And so these people that heard him now were ordered to stand in agreement with and carry out the sentence in terms of God's verdict. And so not only did they agree that he did this thing and was worthy of death, but they also carried that out. And therefore they stoned him to death. It's also interesting that when you read this passage, you wonder why verses 17 to 22 included. I mean, this is all about this guy blaspheming God's name, right? But then from verse 17, it goes on talking about, well, whoever kills any man shall be put to death, whoever kills an animal shall make it good, animal for animal, and so forth and so forth, fracture for fracture, tooth for tooth. Whoever kills an animal shall restore it, but whoever kills a man shall be put to death. And you shall have the same law for the stranger and for the one in your own country, for I am the Lord. And then it goes back to the original problem. I mean, why wouldn't they round that off first and then go on to something else? Well, because God's making a point. He's pointing out this possible double standard. You know, when it comes to him, we have this view of, oh, it should be lenient, they didn't know what they were doing. But if it's done to us, well, that's a different story. I mean, people only have to look at us wrong when we take offense. I mean, whether they meant it or not, we don't even wait to find out. We're mad. Oh, are we going to shake their hand? They just walked away. I mean, I don't know. Maybe they didn't see you extend your hand. Maybe they thought of something. Maybe they were thinking in their thoughts, and maybe they just decided, oh, I have to see that person. They rushed off. But we don't make an investigation. We take offense. Let alone when it is purposely done. I mean, when it is done deliberately towards us, we don't forget very easily. And so God is saying, look, when it comes to you, I defend you. Right? When it comes to you being assaulted by other people, I come to your aid. I mean, he was the one that gave the command that if a man sheds the blood of man, then his blood will be shed. God didn't say, well, it's only one of, you know, billions that I've created, so, you know, one dead, no big deal. We don't have to carry out the death penalty. No, God is concerned. And whether your animal is taken or not, God is concerned about you and justice to be done. And so if God has gone through the trouble of making all of these laws to protect you and to protect your name, then why would it, when it comes to his name, would we say, yeah, we should be lenient. It's kind of over the top. I mean, God is big enough to not be offended by that. Well, aren't you big enough not to be offended? Not to want justice exacted on that person that insulted you or hurt you in some way? So those verses really drive the point home. God is more important than us. And if these steps are taken when humans are hurt and injustice done against them, how much more so God himself? And besides, if we live in a society where we take lightly God being insulted, what chance do the rest of us have? If people are of the mindset that it's no big deal insulting God, then how do you think they're going to treat you? Treat any other human being. They're going to treat them like dirt. If they're not fearful of God, then certainly not going to be fearful of you. And so this is a very serious thing. And as I said, that is borne out by the fact that this man was stoned to death. And it left an indelible impression upon the people of God. That God's name is to be honored. God's name is always to be treated with respect. And the Israelites, of course, reflected that by not even wanting to pronounce the name of God. It was so holy. Unfortunately, they didn't live that way. In terms of, what I'm saying is, in terms of speaking God's name, they thought they were honoring him by not even speaking his name. But unfortunately, in the way that they lived, they trampled his name underfoot. So in other words, we may not use the name of God, in a cursed setting. But when we insult God, when we treat Him lightly in terms of how we relate to Him, how we live our lives, how we relate to His law, we're doing the same thing. We're insulting Him. We're saying you're not that important. We're not afraid of you. And we don't respect you. We don't respect your word. That also is insulting the name of God. And it is very serious as well. But, I mean, those are negatives. But how ought we to use God's name? Well, as I said, we need to use God's names with reverence and awe. And they are for our well-being. It's a blessing to us to know God's names. God didn't have to give us all these names, but He gave them to us for what reason? So that we might know Him and respect Him and find comfort in those names. Those names should be very precious to each and every one of us. Because as we live our lives, we run into problems, run into situations in which we are overwhelmed. We're confused. We are threatened by the world. We're threatened by Satan in so many ways. We are threatened and overcome by our own doubts at times and the sin that continues to abide in our hearts and lives. All kinds of situations where we might be depressed, we may be afraid of what's coming. It's the names of God that give us access to God's comfort. And so those names are names that bring joy. They're names that bring hope. They're names that bring certainty and confidence and courage to God's people. And so we need to guard them jealously so that in the appropriate times we can cry out to God as the one that has created the heavens and the earth, as a God that is sovereign, as a God that knows all our thoughts, knows us through and through, as a God that is present everywhere. And as Psalm 139 says, where can we go from your presence? Wherever we are in this world, we can call upon God and be reminded from that name that He is everywhere present. Right with you. With all His power, with all His love, with all His might, to defend you, to protect you, to provide for you a way forward, to thwart the purposes of the evil one, or whether it's ill health. That God is the great physician. He is the one that raised people from the dead. He is the first. He is the first and the last. He is the one that has the keys of death, of life and death in His hands. He's the one that raised people from the dead. And so in all of our doubts and in all of our fears, it's God's name that brings us hope. That's what He's known by, His nature. And so, rather than diminish those names, rather than trash those names ought to be very dear to each and every one of us. And we ought to be familiar with those names. So that in all of our needs, they come to us naturally. As Paul says in Romans 8, the Holy Spirit teaches us to do what? To cry out, Abba, Father. I mean, there's the name of God. A most tender name of God. My Father. A very on the street level name of God. Just as you would cry out to your father, Dad, help. That's what it is. It's saying this close connection that we have. If we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and we are the children of God, that's the close relationship that we have. And so we don't have to formalize that. We don't have to say, wait a minute, I've got to dress up first and I have to go to church and then I have to sit down in the pews and then I have to address God. No, no, no. In my weakest moment, in my most frightening situation, I can cry out to God as Abba Father, and He will hear me and come to my aid, and not say, but He didn't address me in the formal way that He should. No. No father says that when his children are in need. And so the names of God are names that we ought to learn. They ought to be familiar to each and every one of us, and they ought to be commonplace in our prayers. We ought not to be using God, 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 God all the time. We know more than that. God has revealed Himself in a far richer way than that. Not that there's anything wrong in calling God God, of course, but He's revealed Himself in such a variety of ways that we ought to utilize those for our comfort and for His glory. It honors Him when we call Him by those things. So I ask you the question. Do you know God? Really? Do you know Him in terms of the way that He's manifested Himself in the Scriptures? And furthermore, do you know Him experientially? Do you know what it is to call Him by that name? Do you know what it is to find comfort and strength and help and encouragement when you call upon Him by that name and expect that help that comes from that very name? People, but that's something that we have to engender in ourselves by the reading of God's Word and of being familiar with how He acts and the way that He describes Himself through His actions in the Scriptures, so that when we find ourselves in similar situations, then it is not alien for us to call upon Him in those ways. The Scriptures has all those names, and they teach us how it is that we're to call on Him. We need to understand those. And we need, as I say, when other people insult God's name, then we need to come to His aid, to His defense. We need to tell people how important God is to us and how zealous we are of God's name. You know, if people insult our wives, I mean, our wives would be most upset if they found out that we didn't say anything. I mean, here we were listening, and they were running down our wives, saying all kinds of things about them, and we just, you know, said nothing. It wouldn't be a happy coming home that evening. So how much more when it comes to God? I mean, how much more when it's a God who died for you on the cross, when it's a God that takes care of your every need, day by day, moment by moment, and He's always watching over you, knows everything about you. That's the attention that He gives to you and to your honor. But when He's blasphemed, we say nothing. No, we need to say it in a very gentle way, but we need to say it in a very forceful way, that they are offending us because they are dishonoring the person that we love, the person that means everything in the world to us, but also that they are endangering themselves because they are blaspheming their Creator. And He will bring justice to bear on their lives. We need to give them a warning. Because even though a ton of bricks may not come down from heaven and destroy them right there in their place, make no bones about it, the sentence that this guy got will be the sentence that every person will receive that dishonors God and rejects Him and tramples Him underfoot. No. We ought to be the agents, as the Word says, to be light and salt. We ought to be the agents that lead the way to teach the world how it is that we are to relate to God, how it is that we are to address Him, how it is that we're to take His name upon our lips with reverence and awe. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that You have revealed Yourself to us, because it is such a comfort to us to know you in the breadth that your names bring to us. And Lord, for our sakes, for our comfort, for our encouragement. And so, our Father, we pray that we might be very zealous for your name, and that we may manifest that by being familiar with your names, by knowing your name, by knowing you. So that, our Father, in our Christian lives, we may be strengthened by those names, strengthened to withstand the devil, strengthened to stand firm against all his attacks, against all the doubts. So that, our Father, we may, in our responses to those difficult circumstances, we may witness to the world that we trust in a God that is sovereign, a God that is powerful, a God that is just, a God that is loving, a God that defends his people, the Lord of hosts. Amen.